earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, I will praise you and I will glorify you. Let's welcome the praise band as we begin our worship this morning.
Thank you.
when you have visited a worship service for the very first time, what was going through your mind? What was your question? Will I be accepted? Right? That's exactly. So when somebody new comes, and you know, we should be expecting people to come into worship together. As they come through the door, I know Judd is at the door and he gives him a wonderful greeting, but the rest of us need to say, welcome, welcome, welcome. So when you see somebody new, make sure you reach out and share in that very special way. It is time now for us to worship the Lord through the giving of his tithes and our offerings. And we also, at this time, I'm going to ask that you take that blue sheet that's in your bulletin, fill it out, and give it to the ushers as they take the offering. So let's just bow in a quick word of prayer, giving thanks to God. Father, we are so grateful for what you have done in our lives. And you've rescued us, and you have lifted us up, and you've given us a new hope, and a new meaning, and a new purpose for living, and that our heart is now at peace with you. And Father, we are so grateful that you asked us to share so that we can spread the good news to many a people, especially here in Camp Hill. Father, we are grateful that you have given to us all the heavenly and spiritual blessings in high places, for we ask it in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, oh. The scripture today is taken from Ephesians 1, 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
And you can just ignore the outline in the bulletin. We're jumping around today. Before the message, let's quiet our hearts and come to God in prayer together as a congregation. O Lord, you are holy, unbelievably, unimaginably righteous. We are not. We are lucky. We are graced even to be able to enter into your presence right now and worship and sing songs to you and hear the heralding of your word. It's all because of Christ Jesus. We thank you for that. We thank you for all the blessings that you've bestowed on us today and every day that we're alive, for every sunset, every sunrise. Lord, you are the giver of all good gifts. You are in control of everything, even when it doesn't feel like it. We pray for everybody on our prayer list. Melanie Sperry, that in the name of Jesus, they would be healed. And that if not, you would work out in us what you will according to your perfect plan for your glory. Lord, give Pastor Paul the words to speak, and give us ears to hear and obey. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.
We begin this morning in the book of Ephesians, and as we study this book, I mapped out 13 messages that we can do all the way through from time to time. We might jump in for a few other things, but I love to study God's word as it has been presented. So we're looking at the book of Ephesians for the next few weeks, and it was important that we look at the setting. The setting is in Ephesus, as he writes to the people in Ephesus. Ephesus is one of the five major cities in the Roman Empire. along with Corinth, because Corinth is on the isthmus across the Aegean Sea, in Antioch, because Antioch is on the east side, Alexandria, of course, which is in Egypt, and then, of course, the Rome itself. As you notice, where Ephesus is on the seaport of the Aegean Sea, and it is a wonderful city that will eventually minister to all of that area in Asia. On Paul's second journey, after on his way back, if you will notice only from Ephesus, over on the other side, you will find Philippi and then Thessalonica, and then he came down to Athens and then finally in Corinth, and then he comes over to Ephesus just for a short meeting. And the people really responded to him, but he wanted to go all the way back to Antioch. And while he was in Antioch, Apollos comes to Ephesus and wonderfully states the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then Paul comes on his third journey, and he comes to Ephesus, the first one of the cities, and he preaches in the synagogue for 3 months. And the people responded to him, both Jews and Greeks. There arose tremendous opposition, Paul says, is called the way, the new life, the Christians, that's the term that they received. The Jews really appointed, and he finally said, forget you, I'm going to go to the Greeks. And he goes to the Hall of Tyrannus. And there for 2 years, he preaches God's word. And there started a great awakening in the city of Ephesus, where people brought their books and burned them. And there was a sense of awesomeness of the very presence of God. And through Timothy and through Epaphras and through Erastus, the word of God spread all throughout Asia, as you could see in the book of Revelation of the four of the seven cities that were identified. And there was this huge sense of a great awakening. Then Paul leaves just before he left for Macedonia, Demetrius the silversmith didn't like what the people were doing because they weren't buying his silver or his statues of Artemis, which was the goddess that they worshipped in the city of Ephesus. And so he started a riot. And they dragged many of the followers of the way in, and as the Bible says, most of the people did not even know why they were there in causing this riot. Sounds like something today, doesn't it? As we see on television. And Paul wanted to go in and defend the whole gospel, but his friends wouldn't let him because they were afraid that they would kill him. After that settles down, then Paul goes back up into Macedonia again and visits all of the churches. And then, years later, about 63 AD, Paul writes this letter to the Ephesians from Rome because he's now imprisoned in Rome. And he sends it with Tychicus. Ephesus is Tychicus's hometown, so it was natural for Tychicus to go back. At this same time, Paul writes the letter to Philemon, talking about Onesimus, and for him to accept Onesimus back. Usually, when we start a letter, we say to whom it is addressed, and then at the end, we put our signature. I learned very quickly as a pastor to go straight to the bottom and see if it is signed. Then I would read the letter. If it wasn't signed, I wouldn't read it. You understand why. But Paul starts in addressing himself to where he was, to the Ephesians. However, back in the time of the early church, the term Ephesians did not appear. And so some authors think that it was a circular letter that Paul wrote to go to all the churches. Well, I'm sure it happened anyway, didn't it? So the greeting starts with who it is from, and then to whom it is addressed. Totally opposite of what we've done. Now, as we look at the book of Ephesians, we find that chapters 1 through 3 are basically the doctrine that Paul speaks of, and then chapters 4 through 6 look at the conduct that the Christians should be done. Because of what God has done for us, Paul says, this is how we are to live. And it's impressive for us today to do the same. And I want to go back into this first section because it is so, so important that we understand what Paul is trying to say. And the 3 points that he really makes, and I'll enlarge on them, is he chose us, and then he redeemed us, and then he sealed us. His letters, normally in all the other letters that Paul wrote, build up to a great theological treatise. But here, Paul starts, he can't help himself with the joy that he has in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And his letters build to that point, and here he starts at the very beginning. What does he say? This is God's purpose for the New Testament church. And then he starts with the greeting. You find this greeting in every letter that Paul writes. Even the book of Philemon, he uses this. Grace and peace to you. Now, that could be just a normal greeting, but it isn't a normal greeting. Listen to what Paul says. It really is. Grace is the essence of the gospel, that we can't work for it. It is only by God's grace that we can come to him. And peace is more than shalom, or it is actually shalom, and more than peace is. It says, may your life be blessed to the highest good. That's exactly what shalom means. Now, when we greet each other, we say, hi. But the Hebrews have a beautiful way of greeting each other, shalom. And the other people say, shalom aleichem. And that's a wonderful greeting they have because it means, may your life be blessed to the highest good. And then Paul in verse 3 says, praise be to God who's given us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. See, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Think of it, folks. The 80 or so years that you and I live on the face of this earth is like one drop of water in all the oceans of the world compared to eternity. So why do we get so focused on all the little stuff that happens here in this world? We need to keep things in perspective. Yes, his plan was in place before the world began. This is something that's a little hard to understand. If God knew how rotten this world would be, and how evil this world would be, and how many wars, and all the violence, and everything that goes on in this earth, why did he create this world in the first place if he knew it was going to be this way? Well, let me ask you a question. When you first got married, you were looking forward to a family, at least. Our generation, it was true, we wanted to have children. But why? When she becomes pregnant, she has to go through all that morning sickness. And then she has to carry that baby to term. And then the tremendous and the horrific pain in childbirth. And then here you have a little tiny baby that is so helpless. And you have to feed him, and you have to change the diaper, and all the things that go along with it to see the development of the little child. And then when they get to be a teenager, it's very possible they could say, forget you, I'm going to live my own life. So why go through all that problem? It's because of love. The Bible says that man is the reflection of God. God created man to respond to him. He's the reflection, because as in our own family, they are the extension of our lives. We are all the extension of God himself, as he created us and knew that we had a free will, that we could choose him or not to choose him. In fact, that comes to the next question. When he made man, he made a covenant with Adam. If Adam would follow, the fellowship with their heavenly father would be so beautiful. But Adam disobeyed, and that fellowship with God was broken. And now, through Jesus Christ, we who were walking in disobedience have the choice to say, yes, God, we surrender our life and our will to you, and then we are born again. Now, does God determine who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved? I know this is a question that has been debated all the way down through history. But what did Jesus say? I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So that would be negating exactly what Jesus said. So what does it mean for predestination? Because God says you are chosen in love. The matter of predestination is found exactly in verse 4. As we see in verse 4, that he chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. That there is a regeneration, that there's a transformation that takes place when you and I give our lives to Jesus Christ, and that we should be presented before God holy and blameless in his sight. So he predetermined that whoever came to give their lives to Christ, this is what would happen. That is really what predestination is. His plan before the world began, that we should be holy and blameless. And then he uses another term called adoption. It is important that we understand this, because in the Roman law, adoption was equal to the natural born children. Patria praestis is the Roman law, because you see, many of the families had disintegrated in the Roman Empire, and they would choose to adopt a son in order to carry on their name, or a daughter, especially a son to carry on their name. And so they were adopted, and they had equal rights to the natural born. The concept that Paul is using here is a powerful one, because God, in choosing us who respond to him, will be adopted as a son and a daughter. Do you realize, folks, how precious it is to God for somebody to give their life to Jesus Christ? In fact, in the book of Revelation, he calls us the bride. The intimate relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father is so, so close and so important. But he doesn't want an ugly bride. Now, in my lifetime, I've performed many marriages, and when their bride comes down the aisle, I get a very special look at her and the group. And there's only one time in my ministry that she was kind of ugly. But he saw something in her that he loved, and he gave his life to her. God does not want an ugly bride. He wants our lives to please him and to focus totally on him as we walk through this planet called the earth. No wonder 10,000 angels, the Bible says, rejoice in heaven because one person comes to Jesus Christ. Now, it is so precious to us when we experience that transformation. I was 9 years of age when I asked Jesus into my life. And it wasn't anything exotic, but I knelt in the bed that I was actually born in physically, and my brother led me to know Jesus Christ. And when I surrendered my life to him, I knew something happened deep down inside. There was a deep inner peace that came, and I knew that my life was changed. Now, have I been perfect as a believer in Jesus Christ? No, I had to grow up, made many mistakes. Actually, I was the last of 9 children, so I learned a lot from those mistakes of my brothers and sisters, but I made enough myself in the maturing. And we'll address that again next Sunday. In the maturing of our lives, our focus is on Jesus Christ, day in and day out, because of what God has done for us. So he has chosen us, and he initiated the adoption. By the way, no one can just decide to come to Jesus Christ on their own. No one can experience that transformation. It can only be done by God himself. The Holy Spirit finally breaks through. We call him the great hound of heaven. And as you gave your life to Jesus Christ, what light turned on in your heart that you finally came to faith in Jesus? It was the Holy Spirit that was speaking to you. And in the age of the church, that is how people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, because of God's love being poured out through the Holy Spirit into their lives. And they know that they need something in their life. Pascal was so right, the 13th century philosopher that said, God has placed a spiritual vacuum in the heart of every person that only he himself can fill. And therefore we are born again. Jesus used that term, born again. There was an event that took place. I've heard some people say, well, I've always been a Christian. I can't point to anything in my life where I know that decision was made. But there was a point in their life. Because to be born again means to be that there is an event that takes place in a person's life. When we come to our Lord Jesus Christ, there's something that happens. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Have you experienced that in your heart? Because that's the regeneration that the Bible really talks about. So God has not only chosen us to be blameless and holy as we come to him in the regeneration of our life, and that was his predetermined purpose and his plan. He's not only chosen us, but he has redeemed us. Paul is really getting deep into this matter of what happens when we come to Christ. The term redeemed literally means to be rescued from the slavery to sin. Isn't it something that the Bible makes it very plain that before you and I came to Christ, we were slave to sin? We were slave to sin. We couldn't help it. It was the nature, because the enemy was a part of that, blinding our eyes and doing the things that we don't want to do. But when we come to Christ, he rescued us. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Now, if there was any other way for God to redeem us other than Jesus dying on the cross, do you not think that he would have taken that way? But there is no other way. He paid the supreme sacrifice for our sin. Now, as we go back to Ecclesiastes, the 3rd chapter, and verse 11, it says, He has set eternity in the heart of every human being. Do you know what that means? That every person that God has created to be a reflection of Him will live forever. Forever. So death is not extinction of life. Death is spiritual separation from God. It's not because Titus 3:5 says, it's not because of the righteous things that we have done, but because of His mercy that He saved us. What a privilege we have in Jesus Christ. Now, aren't you glad we're on this side of the cross? In the Old Testament, they never had that satisfaction of their sins totally forgiven. They always had to go back to the temple and sacrifice an animal to cover their sins. But when Jesus came, you know, it's interesting. And I found this in one of the trips that, one of the tours we led to Israel, that there is a region around this, the city of Jerusalem, is about 50 miles, that was dedicated to raising sheep specifically for the sacrifice. So now when we hear, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the world's sin," He was our supreme sacrifice. Once and for all, Paul is saying God chose us. He rescued us. He redeemed us. It was God's perfect plan. And in verse 9, when he's talking about the mystery of His will, it is not something really weird. It simply means that only God can reveal what is hidden until He chose in His good time to reveal it. And that's what happened when our Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. God's perfect plan for you and for me. It started in redemption. It started when we came to faith in Jesus Christ, when our sins were forgiven, and we found that peace of God, and we found the real meaning for life in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And then it continues on until it reaches its fulfillment. That's what Paul is saying here. You ain't seen nothing yet. Look at what it is before us when someday the rapture that Jesus Christ will descend. And you know, and when you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it isn't that He's going to come and just sneak us out of this world. As you say, like a thief in the night, that means it's just unexpected. He is coming with a fanfare, with the trumpet call of God, with the voice of the archangel. And He is coming back, and the whole world will know that He is coming for His bride, you and me. And not only that, yes, there's an age of the tribulation in there, and then the second coming is when He's coming back to this earth. Now, the Bible says there will be a new heaven and a new earth. But let's look at that one more time. David Jeremiah had a great insight where he said, in the meaning of the Greek, it's to recreate. Now, if God had to make a new heaven and a new earth, the enemy would have had a victory because he messed it up so much that God had to start all over again. But it isn't that. The new heaven and a new earth is recreating it. And I have a suspicion that God is going to put it back the way it was before man messed it all up. The lion shall lie down with the lamb. And all of what the Bible in the book of Revelation says. So it'll be recreated. And we will spend 1,000 years face of this earth. I remember when Bill LeGrain was preaching at Madison Square Garden, and the mayor of New York City was on the platform with him. He turned to him and said, I might be made the mayor of New York City. But wouldn't it be wonderful to walk on this earth as God originally created it? That is what the Lord promised in the future. Now, let's put the finishing touches on this portrait. He's not only chosen us, he's not only rescued us and redeemed us, but he has sealed us with the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing our inheritance, which we'll be focused on next Sunday. Now, if you look at it carefully, down toward the end of, in verse 13, if you look at it carefully, the Bible says that having believed, then the Holy Spirit has sealed. The Holy Spirit doesn't seal our relationship with God until we have come to that point of surrendering our lives to him. In Romans 8:16, it says, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are God's children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we are sharing in his sufferings in order that we might share in his glory. Now, we haven't really shared in his sufferings, because here in America, we still have the ability to worship God in freedom. But when Paul was talking to the believers, they were going to go through a tremendous amount of suffering in order to share the glory, because the greater the suffering, the greater the glory. And God has placed his seal of ownership on us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you. A person who is in Christ has received the down payment of the final inheritance of the things to come. Now, I've been focusing on what's happening on this earth, but look at what's happening in heaven. We will be with God forever, where there'll be no pain, no suffering. And our bodies, as far as we can tell, will be at the prime of their lives. I've ministered in the previous ministry at Calvary Church to people who were put on a hospice. And you know, folks, it is so neat. Because those who have walked with God, who have served the Lord, and then have served the Lord in his church, almost every one of them said, I want to go home. I want to go home. Isn't it neat to think that heaven is our home and we'll be with Christ forever? Why do you think God created not only one galaxy, but billions of galaxies? I think he wants us to explore. I couldn't look at heaven as sitting in a rocket chair forever. I would love to explore, wouldn't you? Especially if we are all in the prime of our lives, and the vastness of heaven, and just being in the presence of our Heavenly Father. A person who is in Christ. And Paul uses this term so many, 120 times in the book of Ephesians. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Christ has received the down payment as a final inheritance of his promise that heaven is our home. Oh, we can go on further and further and talk about the Holy Spirit for a number of times. But let me just refer you to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because we see the presence of and the power of the Holy Spirit here on this day, but there's a day coming when taken out of this world. So starting in the third verse, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshiped, so that he sets himself up as God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Now we can go right back to the prophecies of Daniel, because in the 70th week, that one last week, which is actually 7 years, the Antichrist makes a pact with Israel, says, I'll bring peace to you. Oh my, what happened over in our wonderful land just this last weekend with so much bloodshed? Why is all of this happening? It's because of the evilness that's in man. The Antichrist, through the first 3.5 years, will be saying, I'll bring peace to Israel. So Israel will not have to pour so much of their economy into their own protection, because he promised that he would protect them. And they're going to rebuild the temple. When I take people on a tour to Israel, we've been there 12 times, I take them to the Temple Institute. And there you will find everything that has been made for the new temple that is going to be built. We've seen the gold and the silver and the copper and the vessels. We've seen the garments of the priests. It takes 4,000 priests to really conduct everything in the temple. And they have identified through DNA who those priests will be now. The last time we were there, they were working on the breastplate of the high priest. And they said, you come back in another year and that will be done. So folks, what Daniel prophesied is going to come true, and what Paul is saying here. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him, the lawlessness, back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. You realize that you and I are living in the very end of the age. That's another sermon. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, as we've seen before. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken away. Key. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. He is a part of our lives. And when the Holy Spirit is taken out, we have to go with him. And then the lawlessness will be revealed, whom the Lord will overthrow with the breath of his mouth. Oh, folks. My wife said, don't say that so often. But dearly beloved, I want you to say that then. We are the most privileged people on the face of this earth. We have everything to look forward to. We can look straight at the face and say, you have no claim on me because my life is hid with Christ in God. So don't lose your focus. And the question that Paul raises is then, because of what God has done for you, that he has chosen you, he has redeemed you, rescued you, and he has sealed you with his Holy Spirit as a promise of everything to come, then are you living the way God wants you to live? Not life built around self. You know, you are our worst enemy. When self gets up in kind of control, all havoc begins to reign. Christ is in control, everything begins to pan out because we see life from its perfect perspective. We see things with the wisdom of God. And you know, the best definition of wisdom I've ever run across is seeing things from God's point of view. That we have not only been rescued, but he has given us the insight, as you see in this chapter, the beautiful insight of what life is about. So why do we fret? Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment. I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day as he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Our life is hid with Christ in God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, what you have done to redeem us and bring us in to your fold as a child of God, to know that we are your very own children and that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, that you have given all of that to us because of your love. And then you say to us, okay, now that I've given this all to you, will you live with that perspective in your heart and in your mind and seek to please me in all that you do? Lord, that's our prayer, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There you are. Think of what you are singing in this song. Okay? It's not just one there. This song culminates everything we've talked about this morning.
There I was sitting there paying no attention to the bulletin. But here we are at page 528. Let's turn in our hymnals. We'll rise and sing all four verses.
thoughts of West Shore Baptist Church. As you go out this week, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Maybe he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Have a great week.